Well, if you have your Bibles with you, and hopefully you do, if they're the electronic kind, get them out and turn them on. I'll give you a second. For the rest of you, you just open them up. Isn't that neat? Genesis chapter 22, as we continue in our series, Real People of the Old Testament, looking at the life of Abraham here. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they had reached the place where God had told them, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said, "and do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, "I swear by myself," declares the Lord, "that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And last time as we looked at this, we were looking at this idea that we win through being a servant, which is very contrary to what our world tells us. Our world says that get everyone to serve you and then you're a success. But Scripture is constantly reminding us of the need to serve, and ultimately to be a servant of the Lord. And we saw last time that first a servant is in place to respond, that they make God the number one position of their life, that they take the plunge to be all in, that they choose to please, that they make preparations to be able to serve, and they are persistent in their service. And as we continue, the next thing that we see here is a servant focuses and rests on the promise. Abraham was focused on God's call. It says that he saw the place in the distance, which tells you a little bit about his orientation. And this may seem simple, but it's foundational. Where was he looking? He was looking ahead. Where are your eyes today? Thank you. What are you focused on? You see, I think for many of us, there are two mountains that we can be looking at. One is the mountain of promise. The other is the mountain of problems. And in your life, you probably have some problems. But are you allowing that to be a mountain or just a molehill? Because I think what happens in my life so often is I get orientated towards the problems and I allow the problems to become the mountain in my life and the promises to become the molehill. What are you focused on? What are you looking at? He had his servants there to help him. But notice that he had to journey ahead and leave them. And there are times in our life that we have these wonderful people around us, hopefully believers, that are there to encourage and to serve us, but there are some parts of the journey you have to go on alone. But here's the encouragement: you're not alone. God's with you. As long as you're focused on the promise, the mountain of promise, you're heading towards spending time on the mountain with God. No matter how monumental your promises are, His presence is still bigger. And one of the things I've learned in my life is God's promises far outweigh the problems, no matter what the problems are. Abraham here communicates his trust in God's plan to those around him. And he makes an amazing statement. Even though he knows I've been called to go sacrifice my son, he says, we're going to go worship there, and then I'm coming back. No, he says, we're coming back. You see, no matter whether it seems impossible or not, you can trust God. You can believe God. And as you do, it's not just a message for you. You need to communicate that to people in your life, specifically the people closest to you. Are you communicating your trust and your belief in God? We will return. And it's interesting here that Abraham's servants now have to wait. Abraham has been waiting on God. And now guess what? The servants also have to practice that. Waiting is not just for leaders. It's for all of us. The question becomes, what are you doing in the waiting? Are you waiting by faith, or are you waiting through fretting about the problems? What are you focused on? What are you resting in? The first thing we see here is resting in the promise. The second is the provision. A servant believes that God will provide. And it says here in verse 8, God will provide. You know, no matter how prepared you are, and I would suggest it's okay to be a little bit of a Boy Scout, and be prepared. He had the fire. He had the knife. He had the wood. He was prepared. But no matter how prepared you are, you still need God to provide, right? You can never be so prepared that you don't need God. I think that's the message of our world today. We, in and of ourselves, we can do it, and we really don't need God. We're just going to cut God out. But they needed the sacrifice. They needed the lamb. Do you believe that God will show up and provide? Is your trust primarily in your preparedness or in God's provision? You see, just as he focused on the promises instead of the problems, now he is focusing in on the provision instead of the problems. And in the previous 21 chapters of Genesis, there is no mention of resurrection. And yet somehow Abraham believed that God would provide in such a way that he and his son would come back. Because he knew nothing was impossible for God. Now, how did Isaac know what was required for the sacrifice, for worship? How did he know that a sheep was necessary, a lamb? He'd been taught. How is the next generation going to know what God calls us to and what God commands of us if we don't teach? And so I just want to encourage you, as you think about your kids and your grandkids, are you clearly communicating to them God's call and command? Not just speaking the words, but does your walk speak to here's what God wants from your life? He taught his son, and he taught him that God is the one who provides. You see, so often as fathers, it's easy for us to communicate to our kids, I'm your provision. And the truth is, well, as our kids are growing up and they're young, as men, we need to provide. And I will say that again, as men, we need to step into that role of provision. But we need to be doing it while we're teaching our kids, I'm providing for you because I have a God who's providing for me. And my job is to transfer that provision from me to God. I think one of the biggest mistakes that we've made in our culture is to help our kids to become independent, to trust in self and not to trust in the Savior. That if you would just go out and work hard enough, you can make it. Well, you need to work hard, but you need to be looking to the Lord. It's here that we see the provision, because just like Abraham and Isaac, you and I also have the same problem. We need a substitute. We also need a lamb that will be sacrificed on our behalf. It's interesting that Isaac carried the wood on his back. Jesus carried the cross on his. It's interesting that they traveled for 3 days. Jesus was buried for 3 days. It's also interesting that they were both bound in preparation for death. The difference is that for Isaac, the ram became the substitute. For you and I, it was Jesus Christ. And the question that we have to ask ourselves as we think about this whole concept of worship, have you accepted the free gift? The gift that was paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world? You see, it's easy for us to read this story and say, oh, well, that's really convenient that Isaac didn't have to die. And there was just this ram that was there and that took his place. But the truth is, for you and I, we also have a sin problem. And it's not just a convenience that Christ died for us. It was an absolute necessity. Have you responded to that? See, the next thing that we see here is a servant participates in God's plan. You can't just sit on the sidelines and watch. You got to get involved. Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. He was doing the last thing God called him to do. And it wasn't until he was about to follow through with action that God spoke and said, now I know where your heart's really at. I think for many of us, we think we know where our hearts are at. But it's not until we act. It's not until we're in those situations that we really see where our heart's at. And our hearts are absolutely critical. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you and I, we can say, hey, you know what? If they tell us that we can't buy anything unless we take a mark, well, I won't do that. But how do you know until you actually step out in faith and act? And so the question becomes, is there anything that God's called you to do that maybe you haven't done yet? Because I'm going to tell you, there are times where faith is really scary, where you got to pick up the knife, where it's not necessarily what you want to do. Then we see here that this is a tough one for me. Ask my wife, especially on the weekends with all the traffic. A servant is patient to what? Wait on God. It's not just that you and I are called to wait on God. It's our heart attitude of how we wait. I wait on God. I'll be honest about that. But sometimes the heart attitude of how I'm waiting looks more like whining than patience. Looks more like pouting than patience. You ever been there? It's hard for kids to wait. Especially when you got adults that just feel like they got more words they got to talk about, right? And I think sometimes we forget that we're God's children, and sometimes we act like children. We are impatient. God doesn't always give us all of the instructions at one time. And sometimes he tells us something to do, and our job is just to keep doing that until he tells us something different. But the problem is, sometimes we get so caught up in doing that, which is a good thing, that we forget to keep listening in case God has something else he wants to add. And so I want to encourage you, if God's told you to do something, first and foremost, are you doing it? But then, are you doing it while you're listening to see if there's other instruction? Because God's timing is perfect. Now, I will say this, God's timing doesn't always fit with our timetable. which means either Christ is in charge of the calendar or you're trying to cram Christ into your calendar. Which of those is it? How much room are you giving God to be God? Next thing that we see here is a servant has to come to peace with who is in control. And there is a peace when you give Christ control. Abraham looked up and he saw the ram caught by its horns. Who was really in control? Now, it looked like Abraham was in control. He had the knife. He had his son bound on the altar. But you and I both know that that ram didn't just somehow accidentally get caught. They're powerful animals. At the right moment, God revealed not just his plan, but his provision for the plan. Who's in control? And this is a tough one for me because so often I want God to speak like then I'm going to take the baton and run with it like now I'm in charge. Like all of a sudden, it's all up to me. And that's not the case. And I want to ask you, look at your life. It's going to be very evident whether you really have a peace of trusting Christ or if you're living your life basically in crisis where you're trying to manage everything because you don't trust, because you don't believe. And there are many of us today that we are doing all kinds of things to try to control our situation. Why? What are we looking for? Peace. But this is the peace that passes understanding, that guards not just your mind, but your heart in Christ. Man's peace really isn't truly peace. Next thing I see here is a servant proclaims who God is. Abraham named the place Abraham believes. This is the place where Abraham believes. Nope. This is the place where the Lord provides. Now, I want to be sensitive, but I want to say this. As you look at your life and the way that you're living your life, not just financially, emotionally, physically, spiritually, what is your life pointing to? Who are you proclaiming? Are you tooting your own horn? Or are you pointing people to Jesus? Probably shouldn't say it, but I will. It's okay. I don't have a major problem with people that give money and they want their name put on something. But I just want to encourage us, what's our heart behind that? The truth is, every once in a while, you probably don't know this, but if you see me out at Lake George at the cemetery wandering around, it's not because I have any family there. It's because I need to be reminded of a few things. There are a couple of graves out there, it just says unknown. And I'm thinking, they lived their whole life, nobody knows. You know what's going to be on mine? My name. With a date and a dash and a date. That's about it. It's not that we're not important. But what matters in this life is what we point to. Because the truth of it is, you give it enough time, 100, maybe 200 years, every one of those graves is unknown. People may know the name, they may know date, but they don't know anything about that individual. But the question is, who did you point to Jesus? What is your life pointing to? The last thing I see here is a servant experiences praise. And it says here, I will certainly bless you. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm amazed here because God is the one who lifts Abraham up. You don't need to spend your life getting everyone to praise you. Live your life as a servant and God will lift you up and he will point you out. That's the way that that works. Whose praise are you searching for today? Is it man's praise or God's praise? Because man's praise is pretty fickle. And I'm pretty amazed by this because it says that not only was Abraham's obedience a blessing to himself, it was a blessing to his family, and it was a blessing to all of us today. It was a generational blessing. Your obedience or disobedience is critical. It's generational. And sometimes we get so short-sighted in living this life that we really just are focused on what can I get right now? Instead of thinking about how do I live my life so that I'm not just a blessing to the people around me right now, but I can be a blessing long after I'm gone. That's really the greatest inheritance that you can give to your family. Practice what you preach. Is there anything the Lord has called you to do that maybe you haven't said yes to yet? It's called disobedience. I know firsthand God's commands are not always easy. Some of them, you know, when it says husbands, love your wives, I love that. Some of you don't, if you're honest. Some of you kind of grumble about that. But for me, that's easy to do. But there are things that God's called me to do that they're difficult, they're frightening, they're costly. But the question is, am I going to obey? Or am I going to delay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us. And I just pray that if there are any areas of our life where we have not said yes to you, that today we would make that resolution to be obedient. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.